You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Good morning. How are you guys? Oh, I got a woo. All right, we're doing well. Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. If we have not had the privilege of meeting, my name is Sam Cassis, and I get to serve as the lead pastor here, which means I get to work alongside of our elders and our pastors and lead our staff so that we can glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. That's why we're here. Is that why you're here? Excellent. And so I love even the connection time. I just love the buzz because I feel like you can just tell when you walk into this place. This is not an event. This is not a club. It's not a show. This is a people, right? This is a family. And so grateful to be gathering with our church family. And as Lindsay said, a special welcome to those of you who are new with us because we love company. We love guests. And I trust that today will change your life because every time we open the Bible, God speaks to us. And so go ahead and open up your Bibles. Jonah chapter 2. We started this series last week. We're going to continue it today. And as you turn there, I'm curious, are there any poetry fans in the house? Ooh, okay. I got some poetry fans. So I'm a fan of poetry myself. I don't compose it, but I do appreciate it. And I just want to share with you a pretty classic poem that was written in the 1990s. Pretty influential on pop culture. Most of you are probably familiar with this from your time, but 1990, written by a poet named LL Cool J. And you might have heard of it. It begins like this. Let's take it back. Ready? Don't call it a comeback. I've been here for years. I'm rocking my peers, putting suckers in fear, making the tears rain down like a monsoon. Listen to the bass go boom. Explosions overpowering over the competition. I'm towering. And then it gets better. This is like the peak, the climax of this masterpiece. It says, I'm gonna knock you out. Huh. Mama said knock you out. Huh. I'm gonna knock you out. Huh. Mama said knock you out. Poetry at its finest, right? LL Cool J, 1990. And with that masterpiece, the word comeback entered into the vernacular of America. How many of you know what a comeback is? Comeback is a return to form, right? A comeback is a rebound to where I was before. I had fallen off. I've lost my edge, but now I have made a recovery. Don't call it a comeback. It's the title of my message this morning. Don't call it a comeback. We see this in sports, right? Where an athlete, maybe he's injured or he breaks a leg and he has an off year. And then the next year, bam, he recovers his form. Don't call it a comeback. We see it in Hollywood, right? Where actors or actresses, we haven't seen them in a while or it's been a minute since they had a big Hollywood hit. And then bam, they come back with a big splash. Don't call it a comeback. Maybe you see it at work, right, with performance reviews. And you're like, I don't know what got into you, man. It was a bad year. But this year, woohoo, don't call it a comeback. Everyone loves a comeback story. Everyone loves to see a character who is down, facing adversity, fall into the bottom. And as they're lying on the mat, as they're lying there injured, there's something inside of us that whispers, get up. Don't give up. Keep going. You need to mount a comeback. And it's that journey, right? It's that recovery. It is the return to form that we all just marvel at and go, wow, that is beautiful. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were in need of a comeback? Right? Yeah. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were in need of a comeback spiritually? Have you ever needed a spiritual comeback? Have you ever found a point in your life where you've fallen off? You've lost your form. You've lost your way. And before you know it, you go, I am in need of a comeback. Have you ever wandered away from your faith? Have you ever gotten off track as you follow Jesus? And for some of you, maybe it's a season that stretched weeks and months, maybe even years. And for others of us, sometimes we just need to come back as it's been a few rough days. So however long that season lasts, we find ourselves where we look in the mirror and we feel in our soul and we go, man, how did I get here? And more importantly, how do I get back? Don't call it a comeback. Maybe some of you are here and you don't even identify as a follower of Jesus yet. You're just exploring. You're trying to figure this out. And so maybe you don't identify life with Jesus as the place you have to get back to. But I guarantee we're both human, right? You've been in a spot where you've said, I need to mount a comeback, where however you define that. And so this morning, we're going to see that you and I are in good company because it happens even to prophets. We're going to see a story here of Jonah the prophet, and Jonah is in poor form. He's running from God, outright disobedience. He's distancing himself from God. He's playing spiritual keep away, and this distancing of himself from God has resulted in what we just call like a spiritual depression. A sluggishness of soul. It's just produced this concerning level of I don't care, whatever, and he's indifferent. And so Jonah, let's say it this way, Jonah is in need of a comeback. So how is it going to happen? How is Jonah going to rebound back to his prophet form? How is he going to regain his obedient posture? What will it take for him to return and mount a comeback? And so we are going to see Jonah's comeback in chapter 2. And as we see this spiritual comeback, as we see this return to obedience and to his form, I want you to pay attention because the key to his comeback is also the key to our comeback. And I dare say the key to his comeback might not be what you think it is. And so you guys ready for this? Jonah chapter 2. Don't call it a comeback, somebody. Let's do this. I'm going to read all 10 verses. It's a short passage. Let me read it, and then we'll go back and we'll break it down verse by verse and see what it says. Sound good? All right, here we go. Open up your Bibles. Jonah chapter 2. Look at all of you paying attention with the physical Bibles out. I love it. I'll give you a pass today. All right, Larry, I got you. Physical Bibles out. We're here. We're seeing this is God's word for East Point Church. You ready? Here we go. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word? Give us insight. Give us clarity. Lord, we read this morning, not for information, but for transformation. And so would you, by your spirit and by your word, change us, transform us to be more like Jesus so that we can glorify him with every fiber of our being. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in his name. And the church said, amen. All right, look how this chapter starts. Verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Pause the story there. Who is this guy? Who is this? Who is this Jonah? Last week, we saw in chapter 1 that all of the sailors were crying out to the Lord, their gods. Each cried out to his own God. But Jonah, where was Jonah? He was knocked out. They cried out to their gods, but Jonah slept silently. He was on the run, distancing himself from the Lord. His soul was withering away. We talked about this last week, but every single one of us in this room, we've been there, all right? We have all been Jonah. We have all put God on hold. We have all played what I call spiritual keep away from God, where we don't want to face him. We're not with him. We're saying, God, you know what? I know better. I can do this on my own. That's who we saw last week in Jonah. But that's not the Jonah we see this week. Look what we see here. It says here, something's changed. It says Jonah prayed. All the sailors prayed. All the sailors cried out to the Lord their God. And Jonah slept. But this week, it says he's praying to the Lord his God. He's now crying out. He's remembered the Lord. He has stopped running and he has turned to face God. He's back. He says here, I called out to the Lord. Friends, this is Jonah, the comeback kid. What happened? How did we get from Jonah in chapter 1 to Jonah in chapter 2? How did we get from Jonah, the prayerless, disobedient prophet, to the prayerful prophet? How? What was the source of his comeback? And I want us to pay attention here because the answer is probably not what you expect, and it's stunning, and it can be confusing. So we're going to unpack it. The source of Jonah's comeback was the storm. He said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. You see, Jonah last week, he had a near drowning experience. He's sinking into the heart of the sea. The flood is surrounding him. And it's the distress of drowning in the storm. It is the overwhelming prospect of death that wakes him up and brings him back to his senses. It's the storm that leads him to a place where it says, I cried out to the Lord, save me from the sinking depths of the sea. His last conscious thought is, oh God, please, I need you. And then at some point, he regains consciousness. He wakes up and he says, am I dead? Is this the land of Sheol? Is this the grave? And he goes, I can breathe. I can kind of move. I'm alive. I'm in a fish. That's a sequence right there. I'm alive. And from the belly of the fish, check it out. The prophet that refused to pray on the boat is eagerly praying from the belly of Sheol on the doorstep of death. Are you guys getting it? It's the storm that brought him back. It's the storm that brought him to a place where he is now face to face with God. As the flood surrounded him, as the waves tossed him, it's like the storm jump-started his soul, and it's moved him from playing keep away from God to praying to God. It's the storm that rescued him from that dangerous posture of disobedience. It's the storm that disabused him of that posture that says, I can do this without God. I know better. It's the storm that brought him from looking for hope in all the other places back to the place where hope alone is found, in the presence of his God. The storm brought him back. And here's where it gets so crazy. Because Jonah tells us in this psalm that he's composed who the source of the storm was. What does he say? You cast me into the deep. God, you cast me into the deep. This wasn't just a bad break. He wasn't just unlucky. He just didn't plan his vacation during hurricane season and didn't get the insurance. No, friends, the source of the storm is clear. This is God's sovereign storm. He says it very clearly. He goes, these are your breakers. These are your waves. This is your storm that is intentionally and sovereignly employed to bring me back to the place where my soul would truly live. This is God's storm. And in the thick of the storm, God has Jonah right where he wants him. And do you know where that is? At the end of himself. In God's storm, he brings us to the end of ourselves. These are your breakers. In the storm, God cured him of his prayerlessness, healed him of his disobedience, rescued him from his godless independence all through the storm. So here's the first point from our chapter. God's storm rescued Jonah's soul. It was God's storm that rescued Jonah's soul. How many of you guys can think of a storm that you faced in your life? And maybe you're here and you're in a storm right now. You're in the thick of it. You feel the waves. You feel the breakers. You feel the wind. And here's what happens. We find ourselves in these storms. We find ourselves overwhelmed and drowning. And we spend all of our time looking backward. How did I get here? Let's make sure this never happens again. I'm kicking myself. Or we spend all of our time looking forward. How do I get out of this as soon as possible? And how could we change things? Or we say, why me? And what Jonah reminds us of in the middle of our storms is that these are not random. These are not pointless. These are his waves. These are his sovereign storms. And so instead of obsessing with the past, instead of obsessing with the future, we stand here and we say, what has your storm come to teach me? Class is in session in the storm. What has your storm come to teach me, Lord? In his storm, he often brings us to the end of ourselves. In the storm, he saves us from the danger of depending on ourselves. He heals us from our bad priorities. He turns the sin that once tasted so sweet on the lips, he turns it to dust in our mouths and it sours our stomach. He exposes the futility of these vain pursuits. He puts our eyes back on him, all in the storm. He brings us to the end of ourselves. In other words, in the storm, he rescues our souls. Church, I know you don't like this, but let me tell you what God loves. God loves when we come to the end of ourselves. The Lord loves when we look to the only true source of help. When we say, apart from him, I can do nothing. Because in those moments when we cry out to God, we will experience what Jonah experienced, where he said, I cried out and he answered me. He heard my voice. So there's a purpose in your storm because it's God's storm. And in his storm, he often has you right where he wants you. And so that's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging that God's storm has a purpose. But let's also be real. The presence of purpose doesn't mean the absence of pain, does it? It's encouraging. I'm glad there's purpose. I'm glad that there's a point. I'm glad God's doing something. But let's be real. It still hurts in the storm. There's still pain. There's still hurt. And that's why Jonah writes the next part of his psalm. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. We know there's a purpose, but we can still acknowledge the pain. Jonah's here, and he is quite literally drowning. It says the wind, it swept him beneath the waves. It says seaweed wrapped around his head. You ever go out in a boat and you see all that stuff that's wrapped around the propeller, right? It's not only is he drowning with the waves and he sees the light fading, he's now wrapped in the seaweed stuff and he's disoriented. Have you been there? He's drowning. He is going down, and as the waters close in over his life, as the light on the surface gets farther away, it hits him. I think this is going to take my life. It feels like I'm going to the prison whose bars never close, the grave. I think this is more than I can handle. That's what it feels like. And I think it's so interesting that it's not just the physical danger and pain of drowning. There's also a spiritual pain. He says, I am driven away from your sight. And so he's now experiencing that relational pain. He's experiencing this anguish of soul that results from running away from God. And that's what it's like in the storm. There's physical pain. There's sometimes spiritual pain, emotional pain, relational pain, all of it. Feels like the storm will close in over me to take my life. How many of us have said that? They've closed in over me to take my life. And we're drowning. And like Jonah, we say, this is going to be the end. There's no way that I can survive this storm. But here's what Jonah teaches us about God's storm. That though it hurts, it's always filled with hope. That's what we see. Even in the depths of God's storm, even in the lowest of lows, there's an appropriate level of confidence. There's a sliver of hope. And he says, yet I shall again, .. I'm drowning. I'm sinking. This feels final. This feels fatal. But yet again, I shall look upon your holy temple. You see, because this is his storm, I can know that even the hardest parts, that even the lowest depths, this isn't to destroy me. This is to redeem me. Because this is his storm, and because his character is faithful, that this is not to crush me, but that this is ultimately for my good, and it is bringing me to a place where I'm better, where my soul is more dependent on God. We can have confidence, Jonah is showing us, that God's storm is ultimately for my good. Jonah believes, Romans 8:28, before it was ever written, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So here's the second takeaway from the book of Jonah. When the storm feels fatal, remember that he's faithful. When the storm feels fatal, remember that he is faithful. That's what Jonah believed. And that's exactly what Jonah experienced, right? He says, I thought I would drown. I thought I was going to the depths, but you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit. Yet, in spite of how it felt, in spite of the pain, I was never in a situation that was completely final, fatal, and without hope, because even in that depths, yet, you brought up my life from the pit. God brought Jonah back. And I'm not just talking about physically, right? I'm talking about a spiritual comeback. You brought up my life from the pit I was in as a spiritually disobedient person, as a sleepy and spiritually depressed person. You brought me back to the form of a prophet who speaks for and communes with, O Lord, my God. The prodigal prophet has returned. Don't call it a comeback, somebody. Jonah, the storm wasn't your end. It was for your rescue and redemption. And East Point Church, I'll tell you the same thing. This storm is not your end. It's for your rescue and for your redemption. I'm going to tell you something that sounds wild. Some of you here are going to turn me off and you're going to go, there's no way. I don't even know what this guy is saying. It's going to sound wild, but just track with me, okay? And I think actually if you talk to any veteran Christian in the room, talk to anybody who's walked with Jesus for some years, I think they'll back me up on this. I think there actually comes a point in your journey. There actually comes a point in your life where the very storm that made you feel like you were drowning, you actually become grateful for it. I know that's wild, but just track with me. There comes a point in your journey, there comes a point in your spiritual walk where the very storms that you thought would drown you, where the very storms that you thought would end you, you actually become grateful for those storms. And I know if you're in the thick of it right now, you're just like, I just lost you. I get it. I understand. Charles Spurgeon once said famously, he says, I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. He's saying, I've learned to kiss. I've learned to be grateful for. I've learned to appreciate these waves, not because I like pain, not because it was fun, not because of the hurt, no, but because I've grown. We become grateful for the waves because of the growth that they've produced in our lives. We become grateful for the waves because they've brought us back to the place where our soul thrives. It brings us back to the place where peace is found. Full reliance, full dependence, full obedience on the rock of ages. O Lord, my God. When the storm feels fatal, remember that he's faithful. Many of you know that my family has been going through a storm, you know, the last few months, and we lost my mother-in-law several weeks ago now, and it's been a storm. And so I feel like on the one hand, I've been writing this sermon this week. It's not fatal. He's faithful. It's not fatal. He's faithful. We'll kiss the waves. Thank you for the storm. And then on the other hand, I'm wrestling with my own storm going, but like, what if it literally is fatal? You know what I mean? Like, what about those moments and those seasons where the storm of sickness or the storm of disease is quite literally fatal? And I got stuck this week because I'm like, I can't say something that if I don't believe it, you know? And so how do I make sure that this is not just an empty, trite cliche that you can put on a coffee mug? Like, is that true? Is it true that though it feels fatal, that he's actually faithful? And this was the light bulb moment for me. For those who follow Jesus, even death isn't fatal. For those who follow Jesus, even our physical end is still not an ultimate end. It's still not crushing. It doesn't have the same finality. Even in the storm of death, we have a hope that transcends this life because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection shows us that our hope is not simply in earthly solutions. It's not simply in these situations being resolved. It is a hope that is eternal, a living hope. Romans 8:38, not even death can separate us from the love of God. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him. And so yes, even when the storm feels fatal, even when the storm seems fatal, he's faithful, even to the point of death. Amen? That's the storm. So Jonah's in a storm. Like many of you, he's feeling it. And he's writing his psalm. And I love, he gets to the end. We're going to look at the last four verses. He gets to the end of his psalm, and he concludes with a summary of a key lesson that the Lord has given him. Let's read the last few verses together. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. All right, that's the last verse. How many of you know that oftentimes the lessons that God wants to teach us are not found in a book? It'd be a lot easier, right, if we could just read the lessons. God, I got your chapter. Thanks. I'll call you if I need you, right? Lord, I watched YouTube. I got it all down. I went to YouTube University. Lord, I'm good. I'm chilling. No need to teach me your lessons. But how many of you know that the lessons that God teaches us, I'm talking like the life lessons, you know, like the lessons that form the core of your existence, the lessons that can be described as like the themes of your life, the lessons that are so core to who you are that usually that ends up being in a tattoo on your body because this is such an important lesson. Those lessons are often taught in the crucible of life. Those are the lessons you don't just read in a book. Those are the lessons you've purchased with pain. And so Jonah comes out of this storm, and he has a few lessons. One key one, as a matter of fact. And his lesson is this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the key lesson he's learning here. There are lots of paths out there that promise hope. There are lots of ways out there that offer fulfillment and love and peace and salvation. But God alone is the source of love and salvation. And he gifts it to those who call on him. This is the lesson Jonah has learned. God alone is the source of salvation. And all of those other pursuits, he's like, take it from me. I was a runner. All of those other pursuits are vain. All who run after those vain idols are forsaking their only shot at true hope. True salvation, true mercy in this life is only found in Yahweh. And he gifts it to those who call on him. That's more like it, Jonah, my boy. Yes, Jonah. As a result of the storm, he's back to the place of worship. He says, I will make my sacrifices. Back to the place of thanksgiving. Back to the place of obedience. He goes, I will pay my vows. I will keep my commitments. I will obey you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's his next tattoo. I think he's getting it on the left tricep. I don't know why. Maybe his right one was a little bit burned by the whale vomit, but left tattoo, salvation belongs to the Lord. And as he graduates from the storm here, as he graduates from this lesson, ask yourself, why did Jonah need to learn this lesson? Why was salvation belongs to the Lord? Why was that the lesson? Why was that the curriculum that God was bringing him on? Well, there's two reasons, okay? Number one, Jonah needed to learn this for himself. Jonah, like some of you in this room, was running away, and he was on the cusp of forsaking his only hope. And so Jonah brings him back as if to say, hey, salvation belongs to the Lord, Jonah. Salvation is found in here, not out there. So he needed to learn that lesson for himself, but he also needed to learn this lesson for the Ninevites. He's being reintroduced to the God of mercy so that he can go and proclaim the God of mercy. You see, Jonah started to get to this really dangerous spot where he started to pick and choose who he thought deserved to hear about God. Like some of us in this room, right? Whether it's his own prejudices or his self-righteousness, he got to a point where he goes, her, never. Him, I don't think so. And he starts to play the game of who he thinks should hear God's salvation and mercy and grace. And so with fresh eyes, he is reintroduced to the God of salvation. With a fresh experience, he's reintroduced to the God of grace. And it's as if the Lord is saying to him, okay, Jonah, now? Will you still withhold my mercy from those to whom I send you? Hey, Jonah, will you really sing and thank God for his mercy in here, but withhold it from those out there? East Point Church, will you really stand in a room and sing and thank God for his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and his salvation and not go to those to whom I send you with the same message? Will you really do that? You see, the final lesson we learned today is that those who taste God's salvation are primed to share it. We are never more ready to give and share grace than when we're drinking deeply of it ourselves. How much grace has God shown you, church? How much mercy has he given you? Will you pass that on to others? See, Jesus, he said, blessed are the spiritually poor. And sometimes we forget that we're spiritually poor and we think we're spiritually middle class. I'm good for the most part. Every once in a while, I might need some help if things get hard. But God, for the most part, I can do it on my own. I just need like a little handout of grace. No, we have nothing before the Lord. We are never more primed to share God's grace, forgiveness, and mercy than when we remember that we are completely dependent on it. And we can say it the other way too. We are never more prone to be silent about his grace than when we're self-righteous, self-dependent, full of ourselves, like Jonah was. Those who taste God's salvation are primed to share it. And so with the message fresh on his soul, with the lesson freshly inked on his bicep, he graduates from the storm. Da, 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 Jonah! Right? And he flips the tassel, and he walks the line, and the line stinks. Smells a little bit like vomit. Because how does he graduate? The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And even here, at the very end, we end where we started. Even here, notice, it's not the whale that's directing these efforts. It wasn't a whale who had some indigestion. It wasn't a whale who said, man, that last meal didn't sit well with me. It wasn't the whale who just moseyed his way over to the land and just said, this is a good time for a burp. No, it says the Lord spoke to the fish. This is his whale. This is his storm. These are his waves. This is his wind. And you are his child. And he's bringing you back. In the storm. You see, this is the lesson we see, friends. When we run away, God brings us back. Jonah's back, not just on the shore, not just on the land. He is back to the place of obedience. He has renewed his commitment to serve God. He says, I will be obedient. And the source of his comeback wasn't himself. The source of his comeback wasn't his ability to grab himself by his bootstraps and just get back to it. The source of his comeback was the Lord. When we run away, God brings us back. Come back complete. Don't call it a comeback. At least this one's complete. Jonah's going to need a few more comebacks, isn't he? As will you, and as will I. And so are you here this morning in need of a comeback? How is God calling you back? Friends, are you looking for salvation out there that is only found in here? Are you chasing vain pursuits? Are you forsaking your only shot at steadfast love? Here's the good news. When we run away, God brings us back. We are all like Jonah. We all stray. We all run away. Let me tell you this, the guy with the microphone, hear me. We never graduate from our temptation to sin. We will never graduate from the allure of Tarshish that is calling us to come and find salvation elsewhere other than God. None of us will graduate that. And so what do? It's a really fancy dance move. I call it the repentance, the 1-2 step. I'm going this way, 1-2 turn. It's just repent, right? We think of repentance like the scary guys with beards outside of football games, and they're frothing at the mouth with picket signs, repent or burn. And repentance is a beautiful word. It means I am turning from Tarshish to obey the Lord. I am turning from my way to follow God's way. We will never graduate our need to repent. And so how is the Lord calling you back this morning, friend? Just like Jonah, we stray. The song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's the good news. We see God sent a whale after Jonah, right? God sent his whale after Jonah. Well, guess what, Jonah? God sent his son after you. The same God that pursued Jonah and rescued him with the whale, he sent his son on a rescue mission to pursue you. And Jonah, who was in the belly of a fish 3 days and 3 nights, we see a better Jonah who didn't run away from sinners, who ran toward sinners, who willingly embraced the grave, the belly of Sheol for 3 days to save us from it. When we run away, God brings us back. That same song, it says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. And so no matter how much you wander, the Lord will continue to pursue you. God sent, he went after the prodigal prophet, and in the person of Jesus, he continues to go after prodigal sons and prodigal daughters. When we run away, God brings us back. So pay attention to his storm. Listen to his son and come back to the only place where hope, love, salvation, and mercy are found, in God alone. Amen. Father in heaven, we love you, Lord. We are grateful for your grace and mercy. We are grateful that no matter how much we stray, you never stop running after us. So Lord, would you give us the strength? Would you, Holy Spirit, produce in us that humility that is required to just turn and put faith in you, birth faith in our hearts? We love you, Lord. We are so grateful for your pursuit of us. And now our response is to pursue you, God. We want to run after you with all that we are. We want to be faithful to you this week. So as we scatter from here into the mission field that you send us, may we behold, may we proclaim that salvation belongs to the Lord. We love you, God. We appreciate you. And we will worship you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.